Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that it is truly you and you alone that we anchor our heart and our hope, our life to. Without you, without what you have done on the cross, there would be no hope, there would be no freedom. Father, we come to this place and at this particular time to open your word and to dig into it. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence and the power of your word, the eternal truth that it is, it would sink so deep within our hearts and minds that it would change everything about us. This wouldn't be some kind of academic thing we do. Be an honest, heartfelt, open approach to draw close to your truth through your word. So Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Put seeds within our heart that will grow up in truth. And we give you this time that you may be glorified in all of it. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. We all understand that freedom is not really free. Freedom comes with a very high price. And whether you are going to be celebrating this weekend with a barbecue or having family over, or if it's just some kind of an intimate time, I hope and pray that you would have time to just simply think about the fact that we exist, our freedoms to come and gather in this place to do the things we do came at a very high price, the price of the lives of those who have fought and gone before us. It was Ronald Reagan that said this: freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We did not pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free. It was George Patton who said this. Kind of takes you back when he first, until you hear the whole thing, but he said this. General Patton: it is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who fought and died. Rather, we should thank God that such men like that lived. We gather at a special time to celebrate the freedom we have when we realize at the same time we are also celebrating a greater truth and a greater freedom than just national freedom. And that is eternal freedom. Amen. The Word of God says this: greater love hath no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. John, who then wrote his epistles in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, says this: and by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's kind of in contrast to what we see happening today, that most people don't lay down their life for anyone. We live in a very, very selfish, self-consumed society and a culture right now. Romans 5, 8 says this: but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The idea that Jesus would love us before we were lovable, if we ever become lovable, that he would love us before we deserved it, before we had done anything. We didn't even know him, and yet Christ came. He'd already planned a path for our salvation, which would cost him his life before we ever knew. And then Galatians, which we're going to spend a little bit more time in this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, notice what it says: for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We know from the scriptures that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second is to love others as you love yourself. All of the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in those. To love God and love other people, genuinely. Not the way that we would define love, the world would define love, but the way that God defines that. That we would love God so much that we surrender our lives and walk in obedience to Him out of our reverence for Him and our love for Him. That we would love others so much that we would serve them and put their needs above our own. Can you imagine how that would change our world if we actually began to do that? John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed Him, those who had come to understand that He really was the Messiah, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We understand that to be true because we know that if you know the truth about something, then the truth gives you enough that it sets you free. If I knew the truth about that drug, would I take it? It would help me know, should I take it or should I not take it? If I knew the truth about that, what was going to happen in that situation? If I knew the truth about that company, would I invest my life in that company? If I knew the truth, the problem is, for the most part, we don't know the truth. And Jesus comes and He says, if you know the truth will set you free. And He's talking about a greater truth, which is the spiritual truth, the truth about who God is, the truth about who we are in our sin, the truth about what Jesus Christ came and did on the cross. If you know the truth, the absolute truth, about what eternity means, that there is a heaven and there's a hell and there's a separation, and people that love God and committed Him will end up in heaven, and those who reject Him are going to end up in hell. If you knew the truth, then the truth would set you free to be able to live your lives in a completely, totally different way. That's why when He comes back a few verses later, verse 36, as John 8, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's a whole lot of freedom. The freedom to be able to do this, you get, okay, you have a few minutes of free time, you go do this or that. But He's talking about, no. I'm talking about real freedom, eternal freedom, freedom of the soul, freedom that goes beyond this life. If you really know that, when Jesus sets you free, and what He's talking about is when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, He becomes our Savior, then we are free indeed. Never to be taken back. Read through the first chapter of Ephesians. What does it say? That we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit upon our heart and soul, guaranteeing the hope that we will have when we come to heaven. That nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. That's the freedom that we have in Christ, to know that that freedom can never be taken away. It's an incredible thing. September the 14th, 1814. Francis Scott Key penned the Star-Spangled Banner. And about a little over a century later, Congress voted to make that our national anthem. Question would be, is it still true? Are we the land of the free and home of the brave? Now that's a big question, isn't it? Are we still the land of the free and home of the brave? With everything that you see going on and the lies that are being told. See, we live in a culture right now that says freedom means that I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want. That's freedom. That's chaos. But the world says, no, I need to be able to do anything. And if I'm free, then I should be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. And in fact, I want it to be accepted. I want it to be tolerated. I want it to be propagated. I want it to be celebrated, what I'm doing. I don't want there to be any criticism about what I'm doing. In fact, it says, I want to be able to do that and everybody celebrate everything about me, whatever I choose to do. But the reality is, that's not freedom, that's bondage. And we see it, we know it. We understand it completely. When someone says, I want freedom, but I don't want any of the responsibility that comes with freedom, that's not real freedom. But it's nothing new either. 3,000 years ago, it was still happening. It's been happening throughout human history. When you go back 3,000 years ago, at a time in the Israelites, they had judges. They didn't have kings yet. God had appointed judges, and there was one particular time. Samson had died. They were still without a king. And notice what the scripture says about them at that time. Judges 21:25. In those days, There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That happens to be something that's happened throughout history. People call that freedom, to be able to do whatever I want the way I see it, not the way that God sees it, not that it would benefit anybody around me, the absolute opposite of what it means to be responsible, the absolute opposite of what it would mean to be a parent or to be a citizen, to be a part of a community, to be in the family of God. You see, we're free in Christ, but that doesn't mean that we get to say, you know what, I've decided I'm going to walk any way that I want because I've got heaven that awaits me. No, it's a freedom that says I need to take on the responsibility of knowing what this freedom means, that now I'm free to choose Jesus, not free to indulge in anything and everything that I want, because freedom comes with responsibility. And if we ever want the kind of freedom that the world's talking about, the freedom to be able to do anything I want, whenever I want, then we have to get rid of this. We have to make sure that we take it out of our schools. Check and done that. We need to make sure that it's not in the White House or anywhere in Washington. Check, that's already done. We need to make sure that it's out of the workplace, it's out of communication, that it's not even talked about in the public arena anymore, because the Word of God keeps bringing us back to the ultimate truth, which is that there is a truth and there is one God, and this truth that we are, this freedom that the Bible talks about, is a freedom into responsibility, not walking away from any kind of responsibility. It is the responsibility of turning my life, my heart, everything about me over to the Lord and following His will. I have the freedom to do that. You see, there's a freedom out there in the world that say, I want to be able to do anything I want. And I guess one part of that would be if you saw somebody who was addicted to meth and that whole picture of their body just falling apart, and it's the saddest thing. If you've ever known anybody who's gone down that road, and I have, and you've seen the way that it's killing them moment by moment, you don't look at that person and go, well, I just celebrate their freedom to be able to choose that. No, you look at them and you think how sad the bondage that they're in. See, that's the freedom that the world wants to paint. To say, I get to do anything I want to do. That is a bondage to sin. But the world doesn't see it like that way. In fact, in John 8:34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. See, sin is the addiction, and the penalty for that is death and hell. And Christ comes in and He says, but I have an answer for that. I have a remedy, and that's my shed blood. And if you accept that and accept me as your Lord and Savior, but doing the whole thing, when we say Lord and Savior, we say that real quickly, because I want Him to be my Savior. Sometimes I struggle with, is He going to be my Lord? Which means He's my master. He's my boss. But you say, well, wait. I don't want a boss. I don't want any of that. You understand, to truly become a born-again child of God is to surrender myself to my Lord and Savior and say, I'm going to walk in such a way that I bless my Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved. I love when we go back to Galatians 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom's sake, Christ came and died on the cross to set us free. Stand firm there and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, which means that that's a possibility. I've been set free from that yoke. Why would I go back to it? But that's a struggle for the whole body of Christ. We've been set free from sin, but we have a tendency in our weakness, in our humanness, to say, well, but I kind of enjoyed that. So we go back and we put that yoke back on us and all the pain that it brings. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm free from that, I'm not going to live in that, that's a lie, and I've already been down that road. And that's what he's talking about here. See, the lie is that freedom has to come with no obligation, no duty, but that's a lie. It means that we do have that obligation. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He mentions this a little bit more when you notice when Paul writes to Titus, young Titus, Chapter 2, verse 11, notice what he says here. For the grace of God has appeared. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming. bringing salvation for all people. In other words, salvation through the cross. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And now notice what he says in verse 12, which is a hard verse. Training us, that means it takes time. Training takes time. It's not a moment. You train your kids up in the way they grow. You train on the ball field to learn how to master that skill. You train on an instrument, okay? That, in other words, that takes time to be able to do that. So the whole thing when he says here, training to renounce ungodliness, does mean that it's going to come in time. It's not an instantaneous thing. I don't become saved, now I'm born again child, and I don't have any more worldly parts about me. He says, I'm in this training process of growing up, and hopefully that is appearing in your life. Hopefully you're getting to the point where you look back and you say, there were sins, there were things that were destructive in my life, but I pulled away from that. I've learned my lesson. God has opened my eyes to the reality of that hurt and that pain, and I'm walking away from that. I don't want to do that anymore. We've talked about that as we went through Peter, and he said, isn't it enough? Haven't we already suffered enough of all that stuff that we want to walk away from that? And all of us have, there's probably things in your past that you are no longer tempted with, you're no longer tugged in because you've grown up. You've walked away from that. You've matured to the point where you understand that. But that some of that still lingers. We still struggle with some things. And he says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, waiting, which means patience. And that's a hard one. You're just going, the patience that it takes to grow up in Christ. To wait on Christ to come back. The patience that's required this life. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Waiting for Christ's return. Who gave himself for us on the cross, basically. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The fact that we are set free so that we can then be involved in good works to bless our Heavenly Father with. I'm free to be able to do that. I'm free to be able to enjoy the presence of God and the power of God in my life so that I can turn around and bless Him like I never was able to apart from Him. When you drop down to verse 8 of chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus, it says this, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. See, free doesn't mean free from responsibility. Free means that I'm now free from the bondage of sin and all the hurt that it brings, and now I'm free to serve the Lord in a way that I never was able to do that in the past. Isn't it amazing how we look at freedom differently? Now, you know, there's always kind of this old joke that if you get married, that you've now, you got the ball and chain, right? Yeah, that's it. Not us, baby, but there are people who say that. That's people who say that. The old ball and chain. But isn't it amazing that marriage is more freedom? Yes, there's responsibilities, there's rules in a marriage, even if they're not written. They're not written and stuck on our refrigerator. I don't have to review them, but I know them. I know them, okay? There are certain things that she does, certain things I do. We do that because the algorithm wants us to do that. There's kind of responsibilities we have. But there's such freedom in that. The freedom to be able to express myself, the freedom to be me. There's nobody on this whole planet that loves me like she does, and I don't know why she does. But she does, and I can be myself with her, and she's yet to pack my bags and put them out by the front door and say, you know what, I've had enough of you being you, you know, you're just out. The freedom that we have in marriage is an amazing thing. Have you ever noticed the freedom of being a parent? And anybody who's naive enough to think, oh, I want to have kids, that'll be such a wonderful free life. No, there's no freedom in being a parent at all, okay? But the joy that comes with the freedom to be able to choose, yes, I want to be a parent, and the love that's involved in that, the freedom to be able to do that comes with a whole lot of responsibilities. And that's what he's talking about here. Not the freedom that the world wants to offer up that is just weak and shallow. And it's a lie. The lie out of hell that says I can be free to do anything I want, whatever I want, and I have no responsibility to that. And that is simply a trap. It's a lure that snags you and drags you to your death. And so here he's saying, walk away from that. As he says to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but now that you're free, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, I'm free to say I want to be transformed into the renewed, to be like my Lord and Savior. I want to become more and more like Him every day. That there's things that have haunted me, and I'm still being haunted by some of that, but I want to be free from that. That's why when you go back to Galatians 5:13, he says that you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, this is the battle that's going on with every one of us that's a born-again child of God. If you're a genuine Christian, then you have the struggle within you. You're a brand new creation. Turn to Corinthians, he tells you, you're a new creation. A brand new person in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And so you have the desires to be godly, desire to honor your Heavenly Father. But at the same time, you're still locked in this flesh. That's when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7. He said, who will rescue me from this body of death? He said, I don't want to be in this flesh anymore. I don't want to have this. When I'm going along, I get angry, and I don't want to do that. That's not a godly trait. And then I get lustful. I don't want to do that. That's not a godly trait. Or to get proud or angry or whatever it might be, bitter, whatever. Those things come, and we're still struggling with the flesh because we're not removed from it yet. And we never will be until we're finally home in heaven and glorified with Him. So we will struggle. The battle goes on. In fact, he describes that when you drop down to chapter 5, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh, that's our body that we're in, this human condition, are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are against this flesh, this worldly side of me. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. That's the battleground of every believer. Not just that the evil is around us, yes it is, that there is Satan and the enemies out there, they are, but I'm also battling with the flesh that I have, that in this worldly condition, I'm still tempted. Jesus came and he was tempted for his 33 years, he was always tempted. He was tempted successfully because he never gave in to temptation. None of us can say that. We do trip and we stumble and we fall and we make bad decisions. We say things we regret. We think things we regret. And then we come back and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I don't want to walk in that anymore. And so the battle goes on. But there's a hope in this, because right before that, verse 17, in verse 16, he gives us kind of the antidote for this. Not easy, but here it is. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what does he mean by that? Walk by the Spirit so that I don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So I don't fall into that sin. I won't fall into that trap anymore. How do I do that? Well, he's given us several ways in which to do this. You remember what he said earlier, said, if you will abide in my word. And when he said that, I was in John chapter 15. And he was talking there in the upper room with his disciples the night before he was crucified. And he looks to them and he said, men, if you will abide in my word and my word in you remains in you, then you'll be able to do what I call you to do. You will be successful. You will be victorious in all of this. But how do you do that? How do you abide in His Word? Well, when you walk through that whole, it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter, chapter 15, kind of 14 into 15. And what you find in there is he goes back to this. He says, if you know the Word of God, you know the Word of God, which means The way that we walk in the Spirit is we get to know the Word of God. We stay in the Word of God. We study it. We review it. We read it. We memorize it. We meditate upon it. We make it a part of our lives. We read the Word of God, and then we see, how does that apply to my life? What do I need to do in my life that what needs to be out of my life because I'm convicted in the Word of God. I read the Word of God and I'm convicted about this, and then I walk away from that. See, the Bible is going to tell me who God is, not who the world thinks He is, but what does the Bible tell me about who God is? That He's the one and only true God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It tells me about how the fact that He created me, He knit me together, that I was precious before life ever began, that He already planned my life. Before a breath was ever upon me, He knew every day of my life, according to Psalms 139. That's what it comes from, the Word of God. It tells me this. It also tells me that He's chosen me, He's elected me, He's predestined me, that I have the free will to pick Him, and yet He's also known that, and there's a part of that divine mystery of how God has predestined my life, and I've yet chosen Him, and He's blended that together. And now that I'm His child, the Word of God tells me that I'm adopted, I'm a part of the family of God, and that nothing can snatch me out of the hand of God. That's what I'm told here. See, when I dig into the Word of God, then I find my value in the Word of God. I find that the world is lying to me, and I don't have value upon myself just because of me. I have value because I am God's child. In myself, I will have sin, and I can't do anything about that. And if I don't turn to the cross and look to the cross for my salvation, then I will end up separated from God for eternity in hell. But if I would accept Him as my Lord and Savior and devote myself to Him, then I will walk with Him for eternity. One day this life will be over, and I will look unto the face of my Lord and Savior. And I look forward to that day. And He says here, if you know the Word, then believe the Word. Trust the Word. That's walking in the Word. That's what He means when He says, if you abide in my Word. And if you follow that whole thing through John 15, He says, if you know the Word, then you will fall in love with the Lord. Because to know God is to love Him. And if I love Him, then I find it easy to obey Him. And if I'm obeying Him, and I'm walking in obedience to the Word of God, then I find, then I'm abiding with Him. And abiding with God means I'm fruitful, spiritually fruitful in my life. I'm maturing, I'm growing up. And that's freedom. Freedom to be able to take my life and say, Lord, I have the freedom to say, here is my life. Use it the way You want me to. Whatever You want for my life, I give it to You freely. That's freedom. That we love God and we love others. My hope and prayer is that we understand what freedom really means. That it begins here. Do you know Him that way? Are you truly free? Father in heaven, I thank You that You brought us to this place this morning. Sometimes we take full credit for everything that we do, and Father, there are divine appointments, this being one of them, where we find ourselves here, Your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Maybe here this morning, there are people that need to make decisions. They know what You're tugging on their heart about. Whether it's become a part of this fellowship or whether it's to ask You into their heart. Maybe some here today do not know You as Lord and Savior. Father, You know everyone that's Yours. And You know that there are some here today that they're not secure in their salvation. They don't know where they would spend eternity. They're fearful of not knowing, and if I died today, I don't know what would happen. I pray that they wouldn't walk out of this place, that they would hear Your Holy Spirit tugging and feel the Spirit move in their life. They would surrender to You and say, Jesus, I believe in You. With all my heart, I believe that You are who You say You are, and I commit my life to You. Confess You as my Lord and my Savior. You tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we anchor ourselves to that. Maybe there's some here that know that they're saved. They've been struggling with walking in obedience. Maybe it's time to be obedient to the Lord. Maybe it's the obedience of baptism that You called every believer to do. Maybe it's the obedience to surrender some part of their life, to become involved in ministry, to start serving in the church, in the body of Christ, and use them. Become a disciple. Grow as a disciple and disciple others. Whatever it would be, pray that we wouldn't push You aside, that we would respond say yes to you this morning, even if it means stepping out and coming forward, then, Pastor, this is what God's laid on my heart. Whatever it be, I pray that we would respond to you.